From God's Word. We are continuing our series in the book of Proverbs, and so I want to invite you to open your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 4, page 529 if you're using one of the Pew Bibles. And just to remind you that this summer we are making our way through the first nine chapters of Proverbs. We're basically covering one chapter per week, and today we're focusing on chapter 4. I entitled this message, The Wisdom-Driven Life. And it's probably not too hard to figure out that I adapted that title from Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. That book was about the need for each person to discover their ultimate purpose in life. You need to know why you were put on this earth, and you need to live in light of that purpose. And discovering your purpose in life is certainly a very important concept. I would just say that knowing what your purpose is not enough. We may know where we want to end up, but unless we know how to get there, we may never reach our intended destination. And so as I look at life from the cradle to the grave, it seems to me that we are in constant need of God's wisdom in order to make sure that we do end up at our intended destination. We need a wisdom-driven life. And I want to unpack that as we make our way through Proverbs chapter 4 by looking at how we begin, how we grow, and ultimately how we maintain wisdom throughout our lives. And this passage in Proverbs chapter 4 comes to us really in three sections, and we're going to tackle them one at a time. So I want to begin by looking at the first nine verses of Proverbs chapter 4. Let's read those verses. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, Let your heart hold fast to my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Again, we have designated this weekend as a family worship weekend, and I think that turns out to be good timing because this passage certainly has a lot to say to parents. And I'm just kind of warning you up front that this message is heavily front end loaded. We're going to spend the bulk of our time looking at the first nine verses. The book of Proverbs is really a foundational book for parenting. It's a book that I have has really influenced me greatly in my own approach to parenting. We're going to spend a good chunk of time looking at these first nine verses. I think the first thing that stands out from these verses is that training in wisdom is a family affair. Now, you may be familiar with a contemporary saying, it takes a village to raise a child. And there is no doubt a good deal of truth in that expression. I mean, there's a tremendous amount of value that comes from the assistance that coaches and teachers and youth workers, extended family members and Sunday school teachers provide to parents as they seek to raise their children. But from a biblical perspective, the primary place the shaping of children takes place is in the home. And the primary responsibility for raising children well rests with parents. Training in wisdom is a family affair. I think this is part of what we learn from this passage. I think specifically we learn that it begins in the home and it begins early. Now, this chapter divides neatly into three sections. The first section begins in verse 1. It says, Hear, O sons, a father's instruction. The second section begins in verse 10. Hear, my son, and accept my words. And the third section begins in verse 20. My son, be attentive to my words. One of the things we've been learning about the book of Proverbs as we've been making our way through it is that these proverbs come as a father's instruction to his son or to his sons. This is parental teaching. And this exhortation, my son, occurs 15 times in the first nine chapters of Proverbs. What I want to say about that is that this is not the language of the classroom. This is the language of the home. This is where this training best takes place. Now, I want to be specific here and address fathers for a minute. From a biblical perspective, both parents play a crucial role in training their children in wisdom and godliness, but it is fathers who bear the primary responsibility for this. Dads, you set the temperature for the spiritual climate in your home. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul singled out fathers for this responsibility in Ephesians chapter 6, when he said, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." That is a father's job, to bring his children up in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. And a father instructing his son was the setting for these proverbs. And it was also the intended setting for Deuteronomy chapter 6, an important passage related to this aspect of the parental task. Near the beginning of that chapter, Moses instructs us with these words: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And these verses call us as fathers to formally and to informally instruct our children in the timeless wisdom of God. This is what Solomon was doing here in Proverbs chapter 4. And this is precisely what had been done for Solomon in his experience. I want you to notice verse 3. He says, "When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me." So dads, have you done this? Are you doing this? Are you instructing your children and training them in wisdom and godliness? Now, emphasizing the father's responsibility in this regard is not to discount the importance of the mother's teaching. Fathers may bear the primary responsibility, but this is really a joint venture between father and mother. I want you to listen to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." That proverb is repeated in Proverbs chapter 6, almost verbatim. Then we come to Proverbs chapter 31, verse 1, which says this: "The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him." The New Testament provides us with the example of Timothy. This is what Paul wrote to Timothy in the book of 2 Timothy. He said, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." What Paul is saying is that Timothy's faith had been passed on to him by his mother. She had instructed him in God's wisdom, in what it meant to know Christ. I think the point of all of these verses is to remind us that training in wisdom is a family affair. It begins at home. It begins with a father and a mother carefully instructing their children. So training in wisdom is ultimately not the job of the school or the government or even the church. It is first and foremost the responsibility of parents to do this. Now, I said that it begins in the home and that it begins early. I take this from verse 3. We've already read it, but let me read it again. "When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me." So Solomon recounts his initial training in wisdom taking place at a time when he was tender, when he was the only child in the sight of his mother. I'll say more about those phrases in a minute, but at the very least, they let us know it. That his training started when he was young. And I think by way of application, let me just say to those of you with young children, it is never too early to begin this training process with your children. Now, I remember being struck by this by watching my wife one day when our first son was about 5 or 6 months old. And I remember watching her as she was getting ready to feed him out of a baby jar. And she took his hand and prayed before spooning, you know, the mashed carrots out. He was 5 or 6 months old. I'm not sure that he understood the content of that prayer. But it was part of this training process. It established early, this is what we do as Christians. We express our gratitude to God and we pray to him for all things. Start early with this. I'd say start from the very beginning, from the earliest of days. Sing your kids gospel-centered songs. Pray for them as you put them to bed at night or put them down for a nap. Read the Bible to them long before you think they're ready to comprehend everything you read. You might be surprised at how much they understand and how much they retain. I'm encouraged greatly by something else Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy. He said, "And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Paul said that Timothy was acquainted with the Scriptures from infancy because his mother had read the Bible to him. So let me encourage you again, start early. Just as a practical matter, for those of you who might be expecting now or this might be future for you, let me just mention that this fall we'll be launching a class that will be offered once a quarter called Foundation Builders. This will become a required class for anyone wanting to dedicate their children at Willingdon Church. Be a chance to remind parents, this is what you're called to as mom and dad. This is the task of parenting. Training in wisdom is a family affair. Second thing I want to say about that is that it calls for both affection and urgency. Now, we've already mined verse 3 for some insights, but I think there's a lot more to be found there. Verse 3 again says, "When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me." Now, the term tender and the phrase "the only one in the sight of my mother" certainly suggests that Solomon was young when this training began. But I think even more than that, those are terms of genuine affection. This is how loving parents think of and speak to their children. These are terms of endearment. You know, even this, I mean, you can almost picture in this scene, David coming along and scooping up Solomon in his arms, placing him on his lap and instructing him in wisdom. It's how loving parents do this with affection. Even this repeated refrain that you find throughout these chapters, "my son," has a quality of warmth about it. I think it becomes especially clear in chapter 31 in the oracle that King Lemuel's mother taught him. Listen to how she begins. "Oh, my son. O son of my womb, O son of my vows." I mean, do you just hear the affection in her voice as she's instructing her son? Now, in the case of both Lemuel's mother and in the case of David instructing Solomon, it is clear that they were about to instruct their children in some pretty weighty and serious matters. But notice how they begin their interactions with their children, with affection, with tenderness. And I'm not sure that many of the parent-child interactions that I hear sound like this. But this ought to be the way we begin. I was struck by the results of a recent survey that asked children to identify one thing they wished their parents did differently. The number one response by a landslide was, "I wish they yelled at me less." Ouch. If that doesn't sting just a little bit, it's probably because you don't have children. This is an ever-present danger for parents to be too harsh with their children. I mean, it's no accident that in the two passages where Paul specifically addresses fathers in the New Testament, he warns them of this in both of them. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." In Colossians chapter 3, Paul puts it this way, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Now, this is not to say that we should all just become soft parents who never correct or never discipline, but that our correction and discipline is to be governed by love above all else. In the 16th century, John Calvin gave this wise counsel to parents about children. He said, "Let them be fondly cherished. Deal gently with them." In the early 20th century, Bishop J.C. Ryle gave this admonition to parents. In the context of correcting and training children, he said, "Love should be the silver thread that runs through all your conduct with your children." In contemporary terms, I'm not sure anyone has put it better than James Dobson, who coined the phrase, "shaping the will without breaking the spirit." It's a combination of both affection and urgency. That's how we interact with our children. I think we see that very combination on display in this chapter. I mean, part of what Solomon remembers is not just the content of what his dad said to him. Part of what he remembers is the urgency with which his father spoke. Listen again to verses 4-8. "He taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast to my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you.' The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her." There are 12 imperatives in just those five verses. This reminds us, this was not sort of a bland parental lecture about, you know, what you could do and what you couldn't do. This was the earnest appeal of a father who loved his son and wanted him to know what was most important in life. There's a sense of urgency about it. I think it reminds us as parents that this is not a casual thing that we do. It requires us to be vigilant and urgent as we impart these truths to our children. I think there's a further truth here about the way that this training in wisdom is to be carried out in the home. Namely, it requires a combination of solid content and a positive example. And one of the great joys of parenting is being able to teach your kids how to do important things. I know that I've spent countless hours and had a lot of fun teaching our kids to do important things. Important things like how to throw a football, how to hit a baseball. I took our boys to a Seattle Mariners game this week, and on the way back, they were asking this question: how do you throw a curveball? So we spent some time showing this is the proper way to grip a baseball in order to throw a curveball. Now, in our house, those really are important things. But I would be a bad parent if I limited the content of my teaching to teaching athletic skills. Look what Solomon says in verse 2 to his sons. He says, "For I give you good precepts," solid teaching. NIV translates this as sound learning. The Hebrew word that's used here is the word Torah. This is God's law that he's imparting to his children. It's wisdom that has stood the test of time. Now you will remember that the story of Solomon when he became king, how God appeared to him in a dream and basically said, "Solomon, you can ask for whatever you want." And Solomon could have asked for riches, he could have asked for long life, or he could have asked for military power, but without hesitation, he asked for wisdom. Where did Solomon learn that wisdom was the thing to be valued above all else? Isn't the answer right here in Proverbs chapter 4? His father taught him and said to him, "Get wisdom, get insight. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. It's the power of teaching solid content to your children. Solomon had been taught good precepts, solid content, but content alone is not enough. I want to take you back to verse 3 one more time, because there it says, when I was a son with my father, he taught me and said to me. That little word "with" is significant. It speaks to the importance of a father's presence in a child's learning. They learn by being with us, by watching us. They learn from our example. I think it's actually a little bit scary. This was kind of driven home to me through a recent experience. We were crossing the border over at the truck crossing, and we were in the Nexus lane, which is where we cross, and we were redirected by the customs official into the actual truck crossing where all the commercial vehicles cross. And I was a little bit unhappy about it because I could see that this lineup was longer than the one I was supposed to be in. But like a good Canadian, I complied and went along and got in that lane. When we actually got through the border, I was a little confused as to which direction to go. And so naturally, I just went straight, which turned out to be a mistake. This is where they were inspecting all the commercial vehicles. And so I backed the van up. I then proceeded to start driving through the parking lot when a customs official came out and yelled at me to stop the vehicle immediately. He came over. He didn't say much. He asked for my keys and he disappeared for a few minutes. Well, I kind of sat there muttering under my breath. He came back a few minutes later, gave me the keys and said we could go. You know, we were a little bit delayed, but really no harm done. Then about a week later, my wife was crossing the border with our daughters this time, when our oldest daughter, Hannah, said, "Mommy, is this the border where the clowns are?" Now you know what I muttered under my breath. Kids have this tendency. They pick up things from us. They learn from our example, even when we set a bad one. We have to be extremely careful as parents that we do not undo with our actions what we have taught with our words. Truth is, kids need both good content and a positive example. I want you to notice verse 11. Solomon says, "I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness." This is the combination that we need. Solid teaching that is backed up by a practical demonstration of what it looks like in real life. Well, we need to move on. So let's read the next section that runs from verse 10 down to verse 19. It says, "Hear my son and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it, do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble." I think what becomes clear in these verses is that growing in wisdom demands a decision. In other words, we don't stumble into becoming wise. We need to pursue wisdom. And the dominant metaphor in these verses is that of a path. Notice the recurrence of words like walk, step, run, turn away, and stumble. Solomon wants his son to understand that living life is essentially like traveling along a path. There are obstacles along the way. There are things that can trip you up. And there is a constant call that comes from others to leave the path you are traveling on and to take some other path. And as I think about this metaphor of life being like a path, I can't help but think of the Pilgrim's Progress. Now, if you're familiar with with that story, then you know that it is an allegory that follows the progress of a man named Christian as he makes his way to the celestial or to the heavenly city. And along the way, he encounters many obstacles. He meets many people who try to get him to leave the narrow road he is traveling on to take some other easier path. He eventually reaches the celestial city, but only after again and again returning to the original decision he made to follow the right path. And in a similar way, Solomon wanted his son to know that he would have to make a decision about which path to take in life. Now, I refer to it as a decision, but it's really a series of decisions we will need to make throughout our lives. But this is how we need to view life if we're to grow in wisdom. Solomon wants us to know that this decision about which path to take in life is not an inconsequential decision. It has serious ramifications. Listen to verses 14 to 19 again, as he talks about two paths that you can take. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. And Solomon is contrasting these two different paths and talking about the fact that each path has a destination. It will lead you somewhere. I think understanding, you know, one of these paths gets brighter and brighter and it leads to life. The other path is a path that is filled with darkness and eventually leads to stumbling and falling. And I think understanding that the path we're taking has a destination is part of what it means to grow in wisdom. In verse 26, Solomon says, ponder the path of your feet. In other words, we are to give careful thought about where the path we are following will eventually lead us. It seems like common sense, but I'm consistently amazed at how many people fail to recognize this. I recently read Andy Stanley's book, The Principle of the Path. He basically makes one point in that book. His point is that direction, not intention, determines our destination. And this is essentially the point being made in these verses. The direction you are currently traveling in, the path you are currently following, relationally, financially, and spiritually, will determine where you end up in each of those areas. I mean, it's all fine and well to have the intention of having a good marriage, of living debt-free, of growing closer to God. But if the path you are taking is leading in some other destination, you will never get there, no matter how much you might want to. It's the principle of the path. You will end up where the path leads. I mean, no one starts out by saying, you know, I want to end up in financial ruin. I want to commit adultery. I want to drift away from God. No one starts out with that intention. And yet people end up in those places all the time. So how do they get there? They get there because that is where the path they are following leads. It's the principle of the path. So here's the question to ask yourself. Where does the path that I am currently following lead to? And is that where I want to end up? Ponder the path of your feet. There's a third thing we discover about wisdom in this chapter. Namely, that maintaining wisdom calls for a total commitment. I want you to listen to verses 20 to 27. Says, my son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Now, I said that maintaining wisdom calls for a total commitment, but I think I could have just as easily said maintaining wisdom calls for a total body workout. I mean, these verses are essentially an anatomy lesson in wisdom. It begins in verse 20 by saying, incline your ear to my sayings. Verse 21 says, let them not escape from your sight. That's the eyes. Verse 23 gives the instruction to keep your heart with all vigilance. Verse 24 says to put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. That's the mouth. And verse 27 ends by saying, turn your foot away from evil. It's a total body workout. These verses remind us that maintaining wisdom is not a philosophical pursuit. It is intensely physical. I think this is one of the mistakes we make in general when it comes to the way we think about the Christian life. When we talk about a spiritual life, as if that is somehow separate from our physical life. But I think we would do well to remember that whatever degree of spiritual life we may have, it's always carried out in a physical body. And so we need to follow the instruction of these verses. Commit ourselves that fully. And this focus on the body is not just an Old Testament idea. I want you to listen to what Paul said in the New Testament in Romans chapter 6. He said, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Later in that same chapter, he says this, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. It's intensely physical. I think with those verses in mind, we may want to read these verses in Proverbs chapter 4 while doing some self-examination. Who or what have you been listening to? What have your eyes been focused on lately? What are you allowing your heart to meditate upon? How have you been using your mouth? Where have your feet been leading you? Have you been offering your body as a living sacrifice to God? I want to invite you to stand as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we think about this urgent appeal that is made to us to get and acquire and maintain wisdom, as we think about that call on our lives and we think about this total commitment that is required, Lord, we ask that you would give us ears that would hear what you are saying to us through your wisdom, through your word. We pray that you would give us eyes that would look directly ahead of us, that would not be distracted by the things around us. We pray you would give us an undivided heart that stores up your commands, treasures your wisdom in it, because the springs of life flow from it. We pray you would give us mouths that speak the truth. Even as we think about instructing our children, we pray that you would give us your words to say. Lord, we pray that you would help us with our feet, that you would help us to stay on the right path, not to turn aside to the left or to the right. God, we ask for your grace and your strength to help us do this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.